This morning, we're going to enter into a time of celebration, and a couple of reasons for that. One is it's a great day to celebrate, right? We are a nation of 234 years, right? So, and then also, what's even greater than the celebration of our nation being 234 years old is the celebration of we as a redeemed people of God, as a called out people, as a people that have been set aside, ordained, and redeemed for the purposes of God and the purposes of fulfilling the story that God has written from the very beginning of it all. And so this morning we're going to fly through some times of celebration. We're going to have several people up here speaking about different ministries that God has allowed many of you to be involved in. Many of you have started those same ministries. We're also going to have some video slides of things that have been going on. And it's just going to be a morning for us to take a breath and to recount over the last 12 months to even the beginning of Cornerstone. Some of these ministries have been going on that long. And just rejoice and give praise and worship to God for what He's allowed us to do and how He's allowed His gospel, the very story of Jesus Christ, to transform our lives and to allow us to be characters, to allow us to be actual participants in the story that He's writing. And so this morning, as we walk through that, before we do, I just want to make sure, we're going to be talking a lot about what is going on within Cornerstone, a lot about what you guys are involved in. And I want us to be very sure of ourselves and very careful that as we speak up here and as you process what we say, even if maybe you might hear your name attached to ministry or something that's happened, that we would immediately give all the glory to God and that we would not take any glory away from Him because of the privilege He's given us to participate with Him in this great work. And so let me just encourage you guys. That's the kind of attitude of celebration and worship. It's a celebration to God and to what He's doing. But in the midst of that, rejoice because He's allowed you to be a part of eternal work that He's doing, not only through our lives, but through the lives of those He gives us the privilege. So to kind of set our mind and our hearts in that tone, I've asked Greg Burkhart to come up and begin reading several verses in Psalm 145. So if you have your Bible. Wow, Greg.
I feel sorry for you guys if you're applauding me. Anyway, I'm going to read Psalm 145, verses 1 through 9. So just prepare your hearts to hear from the Word of God. And this is a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Okay, I want to begin our time in the very beginning. And as Matt has been covering a little bit on the story of God, I want us to begin this morning in the same place. Because here we are in the year 2010, we're in Simi Valley, and we're a part of God's story. And if you ever kind of question that, if you ever think that, you know, maybe you're writing your own story, think back over the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your life. Think about, did you really script all this out? I mean, I'm standing here in Simi Valley on the other side of the world in K came here in 2006. Never in my life, in my wildest dreams, that I think growing up, here's how it's going to be. I'm going to get entangled with drugs and alcohol and all the things that the world has to offer. And then at 18, God's going to radically reveal himself to me. He's going to allow me to see love for the first time that I've never seen before. I'm going to actually be able to embrace him as my Savior. He's going to change my life. From that, I'm going to work through some issues about how to grow in Christ. And 6 years later, the sweetheart that I dated in high school, I would run back into, and we would marry, and we've been married for 21 years now. And all through my life, I never would have scripted any of this out. God did. And for us this morning, it is God's story. And then all throughout what we're going to talk about today, be reminded that as much and as hard sometimes as we try to write our own story and make our own decisions and, you know, decide what our future is going to look like, join him in the story that he's already written for us. You see, it began in creation. It began by him revealing his beauty, by him revealing his power, by him demonstrating his creative nature. And so the beauty that we see, the beauty that we enjoy out here in Southern California, it's just a declaration of the awesome God that created it. But it wasn't quite enough. He decided he needed some image bearers. That would be us, man and woman. So here comes Adam and Eve. And wasn't long before Adam and Eve, you know, like most of us, we kind of get a little unsatisfied and we want more and we need more. And so they began to kind of decide in an active and rebellious way that, you know what, God, your plan is good, but I think our plan might be a little bit better. Have you been there with God lately? Yeah. Have you tried to convince God that your plan is probably better than his plan? Thanks God for, you know, thinking about me, but really, have you seen the plan I've come up with? It's really good. How did it go? How did it turn out? For most of us, it would probably be similar to how it turned out for Adam and Eve, right? It would kind of begin with denial and then blame. She did it. And then the old cover up, right? Not us, not me. But you know, through this decision, through this active rebellion of mankind to the Creator God, God instituted this plan of redemption. This story that is written in the history of man, that there is a Creator God who has put in motion a plan that would redeem these people who have shunned him, who have given the Heisman to him, who have gone on their own way. And here's a Redeemer who is chasing them through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, to the ultimate payment, taking all of our sins that we will ever commit, future and past, and nailing them to the cross and declaring us righteous before a loving Father. And so that's where we're at. We're in the story. We're in the midst of being recipients of that grace that has been given to us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that grace, it's that power that allows us this morning to move forward from just being forgiven of our sins and being declared righteous, but actually being formed into a people of God. You see, God was sufficient to provide the sacrifice to forgive us, but he also wanted to call us out as a people, to gather a people. And he's been doing this from the beginning of the fall on. He's been calling a nation. He's been calling a people to himself. And so now we are here. We're part of that people. We are children of the living God. We're heirs to the throne and fellow heirs with Christ. Let me give you just a little taste of what the Bible refers to, beginning in Romans chapter 8. Read a few verses here, beginning in verse 15, just to kind of give us a flavor for God's awesomeness. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Hang a right and go over to the book of Ephesians. Four or five books over there. Ephesians 1. Now hang on to this one because it really gets good right here. All right? Start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The very deposit of God's Spirit in us is the guarantee that we're his children. And as a result of that, the place that he has many of us in this story is living out that reality, that the story is about him calling a group of people together. And so our first video is going to kind of highlight that.
God created and uses people to bring himself glory. It started with Abram, who was called out of his life to form the nation of Israel. God created this nation to broadcast his glory to the other nations. They did this by bearing his image in love and devoting themselves to God and to each other. Jesus promised to build another group of people, a people to outwardly show who Jesus was. We are to go out to all nations. Jesus as the foundation, the chief cornerstone of the holy temple built by people, the church.
We are heavenly citizens.
We are a household of God.
We are ambassadors.
We are a family of God.
My name is Bill Lucas. For those of you that don't know, and I'm so honored to be an elder at Cornerstone Church and the Central CME community pastor.
My name is Brant Nave, and I'm one of the elders in Camarillo, and I've been given the privilege to serve with 30 people in the body of Christ that call Cornerstone home.
Hey, my name is Mike Mixon, and I have the privilege of shepherding the Burbank branch of Cornerstone out here on this side of the valley.
If I were to explain community, Really what we're trying to accomplish is to be on target, on purpose with God's purpose.
That purpose is that because of Christ's love and for His glory, we would endeavor to be the body of Christ among the people of Camarillo.
Let's just take one neighborhood, for example. One neighborhood, 1 square mile, and realize that there are about 2,000 residents in 1 square mile of Simi Valley. You start doing the math and you realize that in the midst of 1,000 residents or 2,000 residents in 1 square mile, you got a couple of hundred people that are the church. And I think of the partnership that would take place of those people really were devoted to the Word of God and caring for one another, that in itself would demonstrate the gospel to the neighbors.
I guess what we're all about in Burbank is really being a people with a purpose, coming together as a family to love each other, as we see in the New Testament, but not to just stop with loving each other, but to love each other so that the world would see that and see God in us, so that they would come to know Christ through our love for each other.
And so what that specifically looks like is a lot of different ways and a lot of different interests and a lot of different people. And so for some, it might be they have an interest in riding motorcycles, Harley Davidsons. They might take a trip riding bikes with a mature believer and a newer believer, and they might stop and spend time talking about the Word and discipling one another closer in their relationship with God.
As simple as one of the guys in our church is in the film industry and was shooting a short film, and we really wanted to get to know his friends and the people that were in his world. And so we just decided, hey, let's all go and help this guy shoot his film. And it was so neat for all of his friends and people in the industry who were so through with church because of the backgrounds that they had in the Midwest and the South. It was so neat for them to just see the love of the church and to react and say, you guys really love each other.
Christ says the greatest apologetic that the world will ever see is the fact it's our love for one another that is going to show Him to the world.
And so I think the biggest thing that we keep experiencing out here in Burbank are people who say, you guys are different. There's something so unique about you. You don't just talk about loving each other. You actually love each other. And you don't just talk about giving to each other. Your possessions are actually each other's. And there's a difference and a uniqueness in the love that we have for each other that is making people question their life and question their views of God.
I think you heard several times the word purpose in there. So, Terry, what are you talking about? Where are you bringing it? Well, I want to begin to transition us into a 6-foot level from kind of a 10,000 foot level. And what I'm going to do in a minute is I'm going to begin to share with you guys how God has demonstrated His power, that power being the gospel, right? Through your lives, transforming you to allow you the privilege of ministering the gospel to other people. And I hope you're going to be as excited as I am and as we are as I go through a list of all those. But I just want to remind us before we get there that the purpose is the gospel. What is the gospel? Why do we keep saying that? Why do we keep kind of throwing that term out? The gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection, the very power of Jesus Christ is the purpose of why we're here. It's the purpose of why we exist as a called out body. It's the purpose that motivates us, I pray. And it's the purpose, I pray, that moves us into action. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. It's on your screen there. It says this, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hear them pages turning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And here's what I want to remind us of. As I go through these list of actions and works that we're doing as a body, I want us to be aware that there is a difference. Many of you have been caught, like I have, in the trap of working out our salvation in our own strength and power. But when we work out our salvation with the power of God, not only do we begin to reap the eternal benefits and rewards of that, because it never dies, it continues because it's a work of God, but we also experience the supernatural power that God has for us through his word, through the truth renewing our mind, through his spirit moving upon us, directing people in our path, giving us divine appointments, putting us in schools and jobs and neighborhoods and all kinds of places, situations and circumstances that allow us to declare his glory. So I want to make sure we remember that it is about God. So I'm going to go through some of these areas in which you guys, many of you, have demonstrated to the world that God has you in about your love and your commitment to the gospel. It begins with us serving one another. You know, we're continually encouraged by the stories that come in. We're excited to see so many of you guys step out by faith and serve one another as a body. Some examples would be including providing meals during a difficult and challenging time for a family, helping one another move, counseling around life issues that come up, praying with and praying for one another, investing in the lives of one another's children, helping out financially, serving our brothers and sisters who have physical disabilities, discipling one another, and sharing your gifts and your talents with one another. Others of you, you've opened your home, maybe for the neighborhood to come in and crash your pad. And the reason why I know for many of you, this is the power of the Holy Spirit working through you and it's motivated by the gospel, is after a few times, you don't even care if they eat all your food and don't raise your toilet seat when they go to the bathroom. And so that is the motive. We're being motivated by the gospel to serve one another. We're being motivated by the gospel to serve our neighbors. You know, every week we hear testimonies over and over about what God is doing in your lives with your neighbors. This includes some stuff like when a family's hurting because of a death or maybe an illness, you guys have stepped in. You've put a loving arm around them. You've spoke a word of encouragement and hope for them. You've helped single moms and single dads with unique challenges they face. You put your money together to meet a financial need. You step in to help a person with their house repairs and their yard work. I'm reminded of a story. A guy in my neighborhood, he was driving home often. He kept driving by a house, and the house was kind of grown up, but next to the house was this acre lot that was even more grown up than the house. And he really got convicted, and as he got convicted, he thought, we need to do something as a body. And so Gary, did I say his name? Gary Norton decided, hey, I'm going to go meet Dean. And as he meets Dean, he finds out that Dean's in his mid-80s and him and his wife are not capable of getting it done. And so Gary says, we'll do it. Don't worry about it. And of course, his response was, you know, how much is it going to cost? And he said, oh, no. I've got brothers from the church that will come. And so Gary organized all this a couple of weekends and the lot was cleared. Well, the story doesn't stop there, because probably about a year later, in fact, about this time last year, when we cleaned the lot. Now it's a year forward, and Dean's wife dies. She goes to the hospital, emergency. Who do they call? They can't get in touch with the daughter. Who do you think they called? They called Gary. Gary goes to the hospital. They spend time. She eventually dies. They need a funeral. They're not church people. Who do you think they asked to do the funeral? Gary. We're investing in the lives of our neighbors. Don't give up. God is using you. You never know the impact you're having in their life. Many of you are sharing the message of Jesus Christ with your neighbors. The reason why I know that is because recently, haven't you noticed that a lot of our baptisms have been by friends and neighbors who have brought them and baptized them into the body of Christ and into this body here at Cornerstone? We also serve the unborn. CPC, that's a local crisis pregnancy center. Many of you serve there. You volunteer your time, your money, your special gifts and talents. You bring diapers in here. I see them all the time. And baby food. You also demonstrate love to many of those moms and their babies on a personal level. It means so much. We also do foster care and adoption. This one blows me away. When I share with people around the country, or they ask, you know, what do you guys, I hear a lot of times about Cornerstone, you know, having a heart for, you know, foster and orphans. They're blown away. For instance, how many of you guys have completed the course on fostering? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys have adopted or fostered children? Raise your hand. Okay, my hand's up too. Okay. How many of you people have prayed about what God might have you do to get involved in that? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, the overwhelming number, for instance, when Ventura County was looking for foster families, they came to us and we connected with them, and I forgot, it was over 100 families showed up for their first training and their first meeting, and they were blown away because you have to go 8 weeks all day long for this training. And they were just thrown back by the response that this body took to fostering children. Serving the homeless. Ministry called PADS during the winter months, every Monday night. You can go over to the Jack Shoes over here, and there's a group of volunteers. They've turned that building into a place of nourishment, both spiritually and physically, for the homeless. They share in singing and in a message while they're being fed physically, and they have a nice warm place to stay. We have churches in Granada Hills and Venice. These churches, they've chosen to treat the homeless as their friends. Imagine that. They meet with them several days throughout the week. In Granada Hills, two of the guys recently got baptized, and now they're involved in community. Because they're getting involved, now all of a sudden there's new challenges. The challenge is not necessarily to find them all homes, but the challenge is to find them all jobs. And so they decided to start two new companies to try and generate some income where they can actually give the homeless people an opportunity to work. Javon, a leader down there with Cornerstone, he started a landscape business, and he began by employing the homeless. One day, two of the workers were out going through the neighborhoods, and they were advertising their services. They were getting ready to cut the yard, and their lawnmower wouldn't crank. Well, these are two young believers. They still have great faith in God, right? The American church hasn't got in and kind of had them question, but they just believe God can do anything. So the only thing they know to do is to lay their hands on the lawnmower and pray. So here are two young believers out in the front yard, and a lady wants a grass cut, and all they know to do is lay their hands and pray. And guess what? The lawnmower cranked right up. It's a testimony. It's a testimony of God at work in our lives. In Venice, they have been hosting a barbecue every Sunday for over a year just so that they can learn and build stronger relationships with those homeless people. Pat and Janet Poston, have been serving a meal once a month to the homeless here in Simi. They've been doing that for, I think, about 8 years. And tirelessly through their efforts, once a month, meals, feeding, hungry. We also serve those who maybe have come upon tough times. Maybe they're temporarily been out of a job or finances have been tight. And so we as a church, we offer them some food. And every Monday, Pat McCoy oversees a team of volunteers that's led by Rick Puente. And they serve dry and perishable groceries to over 55 families every Monday. Early Monday morning, Rick grabs Bob Christman. They jump in the truck. They run to Albertsons. And Albertsons has a partnership with us that we pick up the perishable foods and we bring them back. And many of you throughout the week, you donate dry goods and you donate canned goods. And so they sort through the perishable, put the dry goods with them, make up these huge bags of groceries. And they deliver them they hand them out to the 55 families. And while they're going through all that, the families are in Jack's shoes. And they're singing about the Lord. They're hearing a message and they're praying. And so we're ministering to them in that way. Now, you might be thinking small here. When I got this number, I knew Puente wouldn't lie about it. And I knew he would probably be one that would know this number. But since the last year, over 82,000 pounds of food have been distributed out of Jack Shoes. Isn't that amazing? Are you tired of this or you want me to keep going? Are you with me? Is God working through us? Is God demonstrating that the gospel has the power to transform our lives, that we actually care and love people? Amen. Ventura County Rescue Mission on feeding the hungry. Couple Mike and Leslie Fallon, once a month, they grab their neighborhood group. They go up to the rescue mission there in Oxnard. They help cook and serve because the weekends are challenging for the staff. And so they donate their time and their energy to go up there. Many of you serve the elderly. In fact, Steve Doucette has a team of volunteers. Three Sundays out of the month, they go over to Vintage, the assisted living here, and they have a service for them. And many of you have gone over. You've been able to sing. You've been able to share your love. You've been able to give a huge love hug. You've been able to warm their day with a bright smile. And you've ministered to the elderly. Many of you, including Sheila and I, we have a lot of widows in our neighborhood. We actually have four widows and one widower. The other widower died. And it was last summer. We were just trying to meet all of our neighbors and invite them over. And we met these widows and widowers. If you want to get into their party, throw a party. Because they are partiers. They'll come. And they, I mean, we had a pool party with pizza. You know, who does that at the community pool? And they came out. And they were partying with us to the end. And I met one man, Ed. He was 90 years old. He was actually an incredible man, but he was not a believer. And Ed had cancer, and he was going through chemo, and Ed died. And when he died, the two widows that lived next, one house away from Ed, they didn't know what to do other than call the religious man and the preacher man and to get the preacher man to go over. And it gave me a great opportunity to learn of Ed's family and where they were and their faith and how faith was not prominent in her life. So the widows that we're serving, many of you do so much for them. Thank you. We're serving in local schools. Our youth pastor, Mark Snee, and a team of volunteers meet on campuses at Royal and Simi. They do this once a week while school's going on during lunch. They provide activities for the kids to be involved in during lunch. They not only connect with the kids, but they serve the faculty while they're there. It's not about making a name for Cornerstone, or it's not about drawing attention to Cornerstone, but it's about demonstrating to those high school students that we do care about them, and we are concerned, and we pray for them. Through the local schools, we've been able to host banquets. One of the things I realized real quick when I was out here, first year on staff, I went to a banquet at my daughter's school, and the facility was not big enough to hold the banquet. And so we began praying through what could we as a body of believers do. And so we began opening up our facilities here at the church to bring schools in so that they could have their talent shows or they could take advantage of all of our blessings that God has given us through electronics, through our sound guys and our sound techs, take advantage of our building and our food. And it's just been a great connection to the local school through the banquets. We're also serving those around the globe. And we're going to go to a website here, and I'm going to attempt to explain this. Because a lot of times you guys want information about who are we supporting as missionaries and what we're doing, but you can go to the website. It's moving faster than I'm talking. That's usually the case. I usually talk slower than life moves. But we pre-shot this, so anyway, I blew it. Anyway, you go on to the Cornerstone See Me website. You pull up Global. As you do, it gives you the continents. And you just move the little mouse over. If you're like me, you know the terminology and stuff. You just move that little mouse over and you click. When you click on that continent, there's our missionaries that come up. And then you can click on any of the missionaries to get further information about what's going on, their prayer needs. And isn't that cool? Yeah. It's easy, too. So I hope that you guys will use that. We're nearing the end, but not over. We serve the special needs. At 11 o'clock today, there's going to be a service over in one of our buildings. Every week during 11 o'clock service, wow, this didn't happen at 8:30. Cindy Page and a team of volunteers, they come together and they provide an incredible atmosphere for special needs children of all ages over in one of our buildings. And why they do this is they want to minister not only to the child but also to the parents. And so while they're hosting and singing songs about Jesus and teaching Bible lessons to these children and having the children be involved in activities around the gospel, it's amazing to see the gospel come to bear on those children. And what a blessing they are. And what a demonstration of God's grace they are to the world. And their parents, amen? And their parents get to come in and be a part of the worship service here at 11 o'clock. We also provide date nights for those special need parents. Some of you have been involved in that. Once a month on a Friday night, you've been over to room 11 and 12, and we set up the movie, and we have popcorn going. And these special need children and their siblings come in, and we as a body, we volunteer to host them for 3 or 4 hours so their parents can go out and have a date night once a month. Many of you have been involved in that. Thank you for that. We also have hosted banquets here for the Challenger League in Simi Valley, the Youth Challenger League. Many of our college-age students are also involved through special needs with the government. They have government-sponsored agencies that mentor these children and have ongoing relationships with them. And then last, we have our funeral ministry, serving to the hurting. Since 2004, we've held 137 memorial services at Cornerstone. We've already had 18 services since January this year. This figure does not include the services that are officiated by the pastors at mortuaries or graveside or even in the homes. We've held services with as few as 10 people in attendance, up to 1,200 people. We provide all the services free of charge. That includes the use of our facility. It includes a pastor, a sound tech, a custom program, and a reception. It's amazing the work that that team does. The only requirement we have with a family when we sit down, and I've done this several times with our team, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be proclaimed and declared throughout the service. And so that is kind of our charge. And so, is that not awesome? Before we move on, let me pray and thank God for what He's doing in and through your lives. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of your story. Thank you that we have the joy of living out the very grace and mercy that reached down and grabbed us and brought us to you, our loving Father. Thank you that we can rejoice today over what you're doing. I pray that you would guard our hearts from taking any glory in it and any worldly pleasure in that, but Lord, that we would continue to be vessels of honor unto you, that we would be continually ambassadors for the gospel and the cause of Christ wherever you have us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. Is this good or what? We good? All right, I told you we were going to celebrate today, and it's a great opportunity that we're celebrating God working in and through this body of called out believers. The next area of our lives that the gospel has shaped here at our church, both individually and corporately, is the way that we handle our possessions and the way we handle our finances. So I'm going to ask Todd Tucker to come up and share with you a little bit about that.
All right, good morning. I just want to start off by sharing that one of the things I've really appreciated over the last few years is just starting to understand how the gospel really transforms every area of our lives and how, as believers, as followers of Christ, everything we do so that we can present an accurate picture of Christ and his relationship to us. And I've really learned that a lot in my marriage. I've learned it as a parent. Quite frankly, before I got married and before I started having kids, I thought I was one of the most easygoing, calm people that I knew. And I got married and I realized that I had a lot of self-centeredness and pride. Then I had kids and I started to see that I actually kind of had a short fuse sometimes and would get angry at them and not really show them the true love of Christ as a parent. I'm not modeling for them what it means to be a follower of Christ and not modeling for them Christ's love and forgiveness for me. And so it's been neat, though, because the gospel is what you hold on to in those moments. And so I've had opportunities where I just cry out to God and say, on my own, I cannot do this. I know I cannot be the dad, the husband that you've called me to be, but I thank you for your gospel. I thank you that you saved me and that you gave me your spirit to help me to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good person. And it's neat. We'll meet with couples for premarital, and we'll start talking about the gospel and how it transforms our lives. But a lot of times we forget that the gospel transforms our lives and how we handle our possessions, how we handle our money. And that's been such a good thing for me to be learning as well. Our finances, the way we handle them, reveal a lot about our walk with God. Just as our relationships with people reveal issues in our lives, the way we handle our money reveals kind of what's going on. It shows where we put our faith. It shows where we put our trust. It shows what we put our hope in. When we're pursuing financial gain just for the sake of financial gain and security, we're not pursuing Christ necessarily in those times, and we're looking for our hope in something other than him. And so it's been neat just to see how God has been working in my life, in Cornerstone's life, in the body of Cornerstone, the different people who are here, to change that, to make us where we do want to use our money to glorify God. We do want to use our money to advance the gospel. I get the privilege of hearing stories just by virtue of being on staff at Cornerstone of people really using their money to further the gospel. I do a lot out in Thousand Oaks. That's where I live. And I'll hear stories out there where there's families who were saving for a down payment on a house. And they saw needs in another family. And they said, you know what? I'm going to hold off on making a down payment on a house so that I can help out a family in need because I've been saving this money. We've seen, know of a Bible study group that actually met together. They were talking about finances, and they decided just on a whim that they were going to give their next paycheck, each person in the group, to help people in need. And so we hear stories about how they prayed that God would bring needs to mind and how they were able to help share the load of others by giving their money away. And that's not a normal thing. And that's really the transforming power of the gospel that does that. And you start to see more and more people who are saying, I'm going to make a choice to live the gospel out in how I handle my money. And that's such a fun thing to see. Now, from a Cornerstone standpoint, we really desire to use the money that God has entrusted to us to manage it well for him and to use it in the right way. And we really put a lot of safeguards in place to do that here. And we really focus on getting money out and doing things to advance the kingdom, to advance the gospel. And real quickly today, we want to pull up a few slides just to show you kind of how the money has been over our last fiscal year. We run our fiscal year July 1 through June 30 of each year. So we just finished up on Wednesday. The numbers that we have up here are very preliminary. I just want to give a shout out to the finance group at Cornerstone for pulling this stuff together real quick. But I want to focus on the far right. Our total income this year was just under $5 million. It was $4.9 million. And our total expenses were $4.5 million. And so before we go any farther, I just want to point out that that is such a testimony to God's extreme faithfulness to Cornerstone. And we have been in a year where giving went down. Our budget that is up there is actually a revised budget that we revised mid-year because of how income had dropped. And even with all of that, God was still incredibly faithful to help us end the year with almost a $500,000 surplus. So I just want to say thank you to God for that. And the other thing I want to point out, for you finance types that are here, this is not a true net income statement. Our expenses, we just wanted to show you all of the cash that came in and went out. In those expenses, we have buried in there capital expenditures, which are the things that would be depreciated over a number of years. We just wanted to give you a picture, though, of what our cash flow was throughout the year. So we had 4.9 coming in, 4.5 going out, and I'm really thankful just for God's faithfulness for what he's done. On the next slide, this is a quick overview of our income sources. So the top category is our undesignated contributions, which basically represents what comes in the offering. We had just over $4.3 million. That's 87% of our total income. A note here, in our last fiscal year, we had about just over $5 million, almost $5.1 million come in. So we had a pretty significant drop, almost 16% of a drop in offerings, which goes back to that previous slide of still praising God for his faithfulness for helping us to get through the year. Our other income, that involves things like EBC tuition, event income, different miscellaneous income that we have. And then you can see that our total income was 4.9. Just a side note on some of our miscellaneous income. How many of you have watched the show House? A few of you. They actually were filming a scene at the Skate Lab just a couple weeks ago. And we have this great big parking lot actually down here that we would love for you guys to park in each week. little plug. But we'll, every now and then we'll have TV shows or movies want to rent our parking lot because it's so big when they're doing shoots out in Simi Valley. So we'll get little income here and there from stuff like that. It's not significant, but just thought I wanted to get the plug for parking there. On the next slide, we have our expense categories. And for those of you who have been around Cornerstone for a while, you know that our desire is really to be putting 50% of our money out. So for every dollar we spend on something internal, we want to spend a dollar on something that's external. And so our external ministries this last year, we didn't quite hit the 50% mark. We were at 43%. But the things that are included in there are our global ministry, Spanish ministry, the benevolence ministry, our media ministry where we're trying to get our message out, and then the Bible college where we're training up people to go out. So that section right there was actually our biggest category at $1.9 million. Now internally, on like our community ministries, student, children's, we spent $114,000. That's our smallest portion of our expenditures. On the administrative side, this is everything from mortgages to upkeep on facilities and vehicles, all the related expenses for just running the church, we're at 964,000. And then the final category, the wages and related for the church staff, was just under 1.5 million. And I want to make a note here. Typically in nonprofit world, you allocate wages and property or income taxes and health insurance and things like that, you allocate them to the program. So an example would be our global ministry pastor's salary in a typical nonprofit would go to the external category. My salary would kind of be mixed between the administrator or the internal and actually mostly internal. And then all of our any expense for salary that goes to external would go there and goes towards internal would go there. So what we do, though, is we pull the wages and related out to look at it on its own so that we get more of a true picture of where our dollars are going when it's not including what we receive ourselves. So that's why we kind of call it out as a separate line item. And we've had some huge increases in health insurance premium costs, a lot of stuff gearing up for the healthcare plan. We've already started to experience that. But overall, we've done not too bad in our 50-50. And a quick note, by way of a plug for you guys to be praying, if Tierra Rajada sells, that creates a significant amount of money to go back towards other ministries, including the external ministries. So please be praying that escrow completes, that the sale goes through, and that Tierra Rajada, that property, sells, because that will help us in big ways with our finances. Overall, I just want to say it's exciting to see what God's doing. It's exciting to hear the stories that Terry was sharing about where people are helping out and investing in the lives of others. I'm excited to see where people are using their money to honor God and to advance the gospel. And I just want to commit to you and tell you that as a church staff, our desire is to honor God with our finances and do the right things so that we're not getting in the way of the gospel, but we're actually contributing to it financially and doing our part in that. And it's a fun process to be in. We're going to finish up with Preston Sprinkle from the college, from Eternity Bible College. He's going to share a little bit about what's going on. And he hates when I do this, but he's our lone PhD on staff. And so I'm going to introduce Dr. Sprinkle.
I feel like I need a bow tie when you do that. I'll never forget the first Bible class I ever took at college about 15 years ago. I had been saved for just over a year. And like many of you, I'm sure, I was so incredibly hungry to know God's word. I had just loads of questions about the Bible. I was wrestling with all sorts of theological issues. And most of all, I just wanted to be better equipped to understand and teach the scriptures and to simply preach the gospel with more passion and precision. And so my few years at Bible college, it was just heaven on earth to me. I was just drinking so deeply of God's word, and I just longed for those moments again. And fortunately for me, I get to relive that again and again each and every year by teaching waves of college students that come in with the same sort of zeal and passion and questions. And I just absolutely love my job. I think there's so many exciting things going on at EBC right now. EBC is a very unique place. We desire not just to affect the mind of our students, but we want to reach the heart as well. So we care very much about all the things that a college should care about writing and reading and papers and tests and yada, yada, yada. But most of all, we want all these things to be a catalyst so that our students can more fervently and faithfully worship and serve our mighty Creator. And so at the college, we have a very unique blend, I think, of academics and also of application. Just one quick example, my brother-in-law, Nate Foreman, who also teaches at the school, he was teaching a class on Isaiah. And towards the end of Isaiah, you see lots of references to the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And in Isaiah 53, we see that this servant of the Lord speaks of Jesus Christ, the one whom we are to emulate with our service. And for his final, and he dug deep in the classroom, he dug deep in the academic issues of Isaiah. But for his final, he actually had his students go and remodel a busted up home down the street, right down the street here in this neighborhood, of a lady who couldn't afford a ceiling on her roof. All she had was an open rafters in her roof, and rain was leaking in. So for his final, his class went and restored this house and was a blessing on this lady so that they not only learned what the servant of the Lord means in Isaiah, but they actually lived it out. I don't know how he assessed that. I don't know if, you know, he analyzed their drywall or whatever, but I mean, he did it, and the woman was blessed, and the students, I think, learned what the passage meant and also learned one very, I think, creative way to live that out. And so at the college, we try to avoid two extremes. One extreme would be just to be rigorous academically. And we could do that, and there would be some success there, but all we would end up doing is producing students that are very smart and may be able to win theological debates, but they would, quite frankly, be just Christian geeks who wouldn't be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's one on the end, one end of the spectrum that we're trying to avoid. The other end of the spectrum would be to be all about application and living it out with little attention to what the Bible actually means. And some people, I think, they may actually pursue or downplay academics because they think in doing so, they actually can better apply the Bible. But I think that that's actually misguided as well. So at EBC, and some of you have audited classes or taken classes and know about this, we really don't shrink back from being intensely rigorous in the classroom academically, but we do that so that our students can more faithfully and fervently teach and live out the gospel that we are trying to instill in their lives. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, I think he articulates the same idea of heart and mind. When he prays for the Philippian believers, he says in Philippians 1:9 that it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Heart and mind. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he prays to the Colossian believers. He says that we pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Through being filled with knowledge, he prays that they may walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. Paul's prayer is also our prayer, that by instilling knowledge in the hearts and minds of these students, they wouldn't simply be puffed up with a bunch of knowledge, but that they would walk in a manner worthy of Christ Jesus. EBC is also unique, as I'm sure you've heard, in its cost. We go out of our way to keep tuition costs as low as we can. One of the reasons why we meet in a strip mall. Some of you don't know that there's a college right behind us because it looks more like 7-Eleven. But we do that because we don't want anybody to not be able to have a formal Bible education for lack of money. We just see that as being contrary to the gospel. If we say, you know what, we would love to teach you the Bible, but you're not wealthy enough. You don't have enough money. Or if you just go into debt, then we'll teach you the Bible. We just see that as a primary thing that we need to overcome in our school. And so we try to keep costs down while maintaining a rigorous academic level. Our newest addition to the program is in the fall. We're going to be offering online classes. We've been kicking around the idea of whether or not we should offer online classes for the last couple of years, and we were a little bit apprehensive, but we kept getting more and more calls each and every week from people wanting online classes. And so we decided to go ahead and launch a distance education program beginning this fall. And one of the reasons why we did it is we saw that online education actually does have some advantages over more of a traditional model. For instance, some people, they're very, very reluctant to speak out in class, to ask a question, to participate in a discussion. They would rather light themselves on fire than to open their mouths in the middle of a class. But you get them in an online chat room or a discussion blog, and man, they'll just go for it. And you can actually draw out people's minds and thinkings and hearts better through an online setting. Also, there's lots of people that are just fully engaged in ministry in other parts of the world or country, or they're just established in a life setting where they can't just uproot their life for the sake of education. But they want to be formally trained in the scriptures. And so online education provides that. So pray with us that the people that desire online education that, again, want it at an affordable cost will hear about our school. We want to reach as many people as we can through this new program. And we put together a short video that explains in more detail the online program. And we just put this up on the web about a week ago, so we're hoping that this will be a catalyst that God can use to bring people to our distance ed program.
I love being a mom. My role as a wife and a mother is truly my greatest joy. I want to learn more about the Bible so that I can be of maximum use for the Father and the role He has given to me.
I've been in the business world for 20 years, and I love working with people. As a Christian, people come to me with problems, but sometimes I don't know how to answer them.
I always loved being a volunteer in the youth group, but I never thought I would have a chance to pastor them. I know there's so much to learn about the Bible and youth ministry, but I can't really leave my students to go away to any school.
Eternity Bible College is now offering online classes. Now you can receive a life-changing Bible education without leaving the church, ministry, and life that God has entrusted to you. EBC offers excellent ministry training for an affordable price. All you need is an internet connection. For more information, visit eternitybiblecollege.com.